Handout. Look at this. Ask and you shall receive. There's a handout. Well, it'll be a layout right now, okay? We'll take care of it after the meeting. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share the word again tonight. And as you can tell, one of the things about getting older is you appreciate the Psalms more and more. I can remember when Wayne was a teenager, he said he thought the Psalms was an old man just sitting around complaining about life. And now that he's 41, he's discovered that the Psalms expresses exactly what he's thinking in many situations in life. Well, Psalm 107 is the one I want us to look at tonight. And this is a tremendous psalm. It's had a big impact in my life because it really goes through and deals with the issue why we should give thanks to God. And let's just read these first two verses, and then I'll make some more comments. It says there in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think that that's what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to be expressing back to Him praise and thanksgiving for what He has done for each one of us. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at this particular psalm, you'll find that there's four different situations that happens in people's lives. And when you get to be my age, you've been through all four of them. But let's just look at it tonight and see how these situations come about in our life and what God wants as a result of the struggles and the trials that we go through in life. You know, I used to think as a young fella, when I first got saved, and I was 23, and that was young back in those days, you know, I thought if you obeyed Scripture, you did all the things, you know, you memorized all these verses and you went to church and you did all these good things that, you know, you wouldn't have any problems whatsoever in life. But guess what I've discovered in life? It doesn't work that way, does it? God allows circumstances to come into our lives to get us to see the lessons that He wants to teach us in life. And you know what? I've noticed that you don't appreciate things until you lose them many times. I didn't appreciate all the hair I had when I was a teenager and when I could comb it like Elvis did and had a little twirl on it and all of that. I didn't really appreciate it until I was probably 30 and I'd lost it all. But you get the point, right? We don't appreciate a lot of things in life until we lose it. Or we get put in a situation that we have absolutely no control over. You know, I can remember I think it was last year, Steve had a very challenging message to us. And he pointed out that one of the lessons that he's learned in life is that he's not in control. And you know what? I've discovered that lesson also. But look at what God wants. He wants the redeemed to say so. And I think one of the best things that we can do as believers is as we go around in society and wherever God places us at every day, what does He want us to do? He wants us to talk to people, doesn't He? He wants to talk to people and share with them what He's done in our lives. And I think it's just amazing if we had time to just to do a time of testimony. Everybody share one thing that God has taught you through the difficult times of life. We could add another section to this psalm. Of course, it wouldn't be official, but we could add it on an outline the way I've done. But let's think about it. God wants us to give thanks to Him. I can remember several years ago, I was reading a particular devotional book. And in this book, it told about a little girl that was crippled and lived in England. And so this little girl could physically do absolutely nothing. And so what happened is, back in the old days when this occurred, they took and built a little box for this girl. Something like a coffin, if you can imagine, a little box like that. And they could take her and stand and lay her down in this box, strap her in, and then stand the box up, and she could look out and look at God's creation. And she said that she loved to stand up like that at nights and to be able to look out and to see all of the stars in the galaxy that we enjoy. And she says, but I only have one problem. There's not enough stars up there. She says, what I've done is I've taken all these stars and I've named each one of them for somebody in my life that I'm, or something in my life that I'm thankful for. And so I've named each one of those stars. And I'm so thankful to God for all that He has done for me. There's not enough stars that I can name to thank Him for all the blessings that I have. How about that? Tough situation to be in, isn't it? But you know, it's amazing. We'll see some of these situations here, and this is what God wants. God wants the redeemed of the Lord to say so and to give thanks to Him because He is good. And you know, we're told in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that led us to repentance. Because if He gave us what we deserve, none of us would ever be saved. But since He withheld from us what we deserve, that's how we see how good He is. And that's why we trust Him. But look at the first situation here. There's four terrible situations in life. And you see the wandering in a desolate way. Listen to what it says, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And you'll find this statement repeated four times. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Wandering in a desolate way. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you have no idea where you're going? I remember several years ago, we took a young boy from Danville to Mountaintop for a week of camp. And we drove him up there, and then we went back up on Saturday to pick him up to take him back home. And it was raining. And lo and behold, our GPS was not working. So we drove down off of the mountain. I went a different way to try to get over on the Highway 58 to go back to Danville. And as it turned out, it was raining. I couldn't see the sun. I couldn't tell which way was east or west. And so we just went around in a circle there a time or two. And when I passed the service station twice, I figured it was time to stop and ask somebody for directions. But I think the point here is, you know, it's a more serious type situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know where you're headed in life? You know, I think it's that's what happens when we don't have any goals in life. We don't see the Lord leading us in any particular direction. You know, I thought it was outstanding, the gathering we had at the City Lake a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, and talked about how the Lord led in starting Regional Bible Chapel. And who can take credit for it? Nobody can. It's God who did it all, isn't it? And how many times have you been going in the wrong direction There's no paths. There's no tracks to follow. There's no signposts. There's no food. There's no water. What are you going to do? You know, I was watching a video the other night, the song, Too Much to Gain to Lose. Too Much to Turn Back Now, was the name of the song. And the lady who wrote that song said she was crossing the desert going to California, and she was in the middle of the desert and ended up being lost. And that's where it gave her the idea to write that song. But think about this right here. Here's her situation, a desolate way. A proverb that I love is Proverbs 16. Listen to what it says here. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits or the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That particular chapter of the Proverbs, it says in verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but what are the end? Death. It seems right, doesn't it? And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we have listed here in this particular situation. And you think about the children of Israel could be illustrated in this point. And it could be that that's the point that's being made here. Because how long were they in a desert? They wandered 40 years, didn't they? And they had a perfect tour guide, didn't they? They had something that gave them light at night, gave them shade in the daytime, gave them food to eat, gave them water to drink, everything that they needed. But did they get the point? 10 times they grumble and complain about God's provisions. But think about it. Here, in verse 6, there's a little word, and you'll find that each one of these situations, there is a then. Then. I'm sure that we could go back, a lot of us that's older, we could give you some thens in our life. You know, I thought I was going in the right direction. I thought I was doing what was right. Then this happened to me, and I did a 180 and started going the other way. Isn't that how it works? You know, it's interesting. If you go look at the prodigal son, then is expressed there. It was then when he started eating with the pigs that he decided that, you know, my father's servants are better off than I am. What I'm going to do is go home to my father. And you know the story, how it works. But what happened when the then happens in your life? You go to somebody that can help you, right? And who is the only one that really has control over all of the circumstances in our life? It's the Lord, isn't it? But look at what it says in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, not a wilderness way or a desolate way, but a right way. Isn't that the way the Word of God is given to us? Isn't it? It's a light and a lamp. It shows us exactly where we need to put our footsteps, don't we? And you know, it's interesting, I think, the younger you are, that for you young people here, the younger you can realize what it is that God wants to do in your life, the better off you'll be. You know, I was 23 when it happened to me. I can remember Wayne, one of his teachers in high school, told him, Wayne, you'll probably be a junior in college before you ever decide what you want to do in life. And guess what? It was the junior year at college that he decided what he really wanted to do in life. but the then. And when he delivers you and starts leading you in the right direction, you can have all the same circumstances going on around you, can't you? But when you know that he is leading you and guiding you in the right direction, all of a sudden the distress goes away, doesn't it? Now, that doesn't mean you've got perfect situations or anything like that, but it means that God is leading you and guiding you in the way you should go. And then when you do that, what should be the result? Do you keep it to yourself? You don't, do you? Listen to what it says in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Isn't it interesting? He's not talking about the stomach. What's he talking about? The soul. And that, isn't that what we want, to be filled with the goodness of God? Our emotions, our thoughts, all of these things that control what we do in life by our actions. We need to give praise and thanksgiving to him, don't we? You know, it's interesting. I think many times in life, we don't see it when we're going through it. But down the road, all of a sudden, we look back and we see the lessons that the Lord taught us as we went through those circumstances. When we went through that desert, all of a sudden now, we're praising the Lord. And that's what he wants, isn't it? He wants us to give thanks to him for his goodness to us and for all of his wonderful works he's doing in our lives. A wilderness way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he? He is the way of life. He's the true direction, and he's the one you want to follow, right? He's the life, true life. And if you don't have the morals that you need to have in life, you're going to live one of the most frustrated lives in the world because of all of the consequences that's going to come to you because of the bad choices you make. And then joy. He's real life, isn't he? He's the truth. But let's go on here. Look at the second situation. Here you have a situation of rebellion and despising to listen to what God's got to say. Let's read it there. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Why are they in this terrible situation, bound up like this? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Nobody to go to. They were helpless. And nobody could do anything to give them what they needed in their life. And, you know, you can see the situation here. It says that they refused to listen to what God has got to say. They didn't want to hear. You know, it's interesting. In Psalm 1, Proverbs 1. You can tell I'm losing my memory. But the Word of God doesn't change. Listen to what it says here. Here's a good description of rejecting and not listening to what God has got to say to a person. It says, because I have called, in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Wow. That's a terrible situation to be in, isn't it? And you know what? God, you can see it many times where the Lord gave the children of Israel. He gave them the desires of their heart, but what did He give them to their soul? Leanness to the soul. Okay? Temporary joy for lasting joy and peace of mind and all the thing that God wants to do. But they end up bound really by the cords of sin. And that's the worst thing you can have, isn't it? I know that's another proverb in chapter 5, I believe it is. There it talks about being bound by the cords of sin. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? It starts off, oh, this would be a great temporary time here. A moment of joy, right? But what happens down the road? It's a set of handcuffs on you, isn't it? And you can't get away from it. But look at what God does. He brings down their heart. He shows them they are not in control. And there's nobody that can help them out of the situation they're in. But look at verse 13. Another then experience. Then what do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. You know, I've heard it said that many times when we're going and doing things my way instead of the Lord's way, eventually we're going to trip and fall, aren't we? And when we trip and fall and we turn over, now we're looking in the right direction. We're looking to the Lord. And that's one of those then experiences in life. Then when they cried out to the Lord, what did He do at the end of verse 13? He saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. The Lord can do that. Think about Samson. Where did he end up? He was bound by the cords of sin, wasn't he? His eyes got him in real serious trouble. But, you know, at the end, he was able to have those chains broke, but it cost him his life to have it done. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And here's what He does. Look. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And here's another point about the reason they ended up in this situation. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? You remember kids? I can remember a brother telling us back when Lauren was a baby, he told us Mr. Van Ryan stayed with us during one of the workers' conferences. And he says, if you don't teach this child, Lauren was 2 months old, if you don't teach this child what no means, by the time she's 1 year old, you're too late. And I remember we were at the beach with Jeff and Jan one time when Wayne learned no. He got spanked several times that night, but by the time we left the beach, he knew what no meant. And he understood it completely. But when you are not willing to listen to God, and you refuse to read His Word and to listen to what He's got to say, where are you going to end up? He's going to put you in a situation and a circumstances that's going to show you who's really in control. But look at the next one here. You can see the going in the wrong direction, rebelling and ended up chained with the cords of sin. But the next one is sickness. And, you know, I think there's many of us that have this situation. I was at the doctor's office this morning, and I got my annual physical. And they told me about all the things that's not working. And it's not till they do not work anymore that you realize how thankful you are to God for the 70 years that you had at work. But look at what happens here. Here's another one. Their souls, verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Have you ever been so sick that you refused to eat anything? You didn't want anything at all because you couldn't eat? It's interesting, yesterday morning I was talking to a guy at the Y, and he's just a little bit older than I am, but he's had cancer. And he told me how he had a feeding tube for almost a year. We've got a lot to be thankful for when we can eat and taste food and enjoy it. But here, this person here, they're at the gates of death. And what happens many times when people are at the gates of death? That's when they cry out to God. And how many times have you seen somebody that they get saved on their deathbed? I've seen it happen before. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of all their distress. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's what He wants us to do, right? Is to give thanks to Him. Let's repeat it again. And how many times when we go through a health situation, it takes that to really give thanks to God for how fearfully and wonderfully these bodies are made. I remember one time we were up in Canada, and I was having problems, and I can remember I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Karen and I got in the car and drove 4 hours to Detroit. And when we crossed the bridge into the U.S., I went to the emergency room, and they helped me. That was, you talking about some crying, I was doing some crying on the way to Detroit. But you know what? The Lord solved the problem. And now what happens, I thank the Lord daily for my health. I thank the Lord for being able to get up in the morning and open my eyes, to be able to hear Karen tell me, you're sleeping late. Okay? Get up. We need to go to the Y. You need to exercise to get your brain working, to get your heart working. You get the point, right? We need to be thankful to Him. And listen to what the thanksgiving here is. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now, isn't that what God does when He brings us through some physical problem? It's amazing, isn't it? I can remember one of my little nieces, when she was born, it was a terrible delivery. She ended up in the hospital at Baptist, and they told us that this little girl would not live. Little Christy. And I can remember Mom praying all night long, and she said, Christy's going to be okay. The Lord's told me this. And guess what? The next day, Christy came out, and that little girl had her hips were broke through the when she was born as a result of how they had to bring her out of the womb. And she had to wear an iron bar about that long to spread her legs so that they could heal, her hips could heal. But you know what? You know what it did in my family? There was a lot of thanksgiving to God. There was a lot of thanksgiving. And I saw that in my dad's life. My dad didn't want to get saved. He felt like that he'd done things that he didn't deserve to be saved. But you know what? I can remember sitting at the hospital in Winston-Salem with my brother Frankie when he was there in a coma. I was with him when he went into the coma. And he stayed in a coma 28 days. And I can remember the doctors came and told us he was brain dead and asked us if we wanted to him to unplug all the things that was keeping his heart beating and so forth, keeping him breathing. And all the family said yes. Dad said no. I'm not going to allow y'all to do that. Frankie laid there for another 20 days. And I can remember Dad telling me in the visitor room, he told me one day I was talking to him, and he said, when this is over, there's going to be some changes made. And the Sunday after Frankie died, Dad went to church, and he got saved. Isn't it amazing how God uses diseases and problems like this in our lives, but he also uses it in other people's lives, doesn't he? It's amazing how all this works together. Let the redeemed say so. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to each and every one of us. Look at another one here, another experience. The storms of life. I know Jeff can tell you some stories about being out in the sea on his sailboat in a real serious storm. And I think Bob Brown tells the story that he was afraid to tell everybody how serious the storm was. But it was not until they came in that he told them what was going on. But look at what it says in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wits' ends. That's what it's like sometimes on being in a boat. You remember the disciples, they were at sea in the Sea of Galilee on two different occasions. You remember the first time they were out at sea and that storm came, where was the Lord? He was right there with them, wasn't he? He was asleep in the boat. And they were so discouraged. And what did he do? All he had to do is, peace be still. And the storm went away. You remember what the disciples did after the storm was stilled? They all questioned one another, what kind of a man is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him. You can remember the story of Jonah. That's a great story, isn't it? You remember the sailors on that ship, they learned their lesson on the ship, didn't they? Where did Jonah have to go in order to learn his lesson? He had to spend three days and nights in the belly of a whale before he got to point, didn't he? And he was, it says here that these people who are doing that, they reel to and fro, they act like a drunk person. It says that they're at their wits' ends. They have no wisdom. They have no answers to the issues that's going on around them. And when you get into a situation like that, what do you do? That's when you call upon the Lord, isn't it? Listen to another then in verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Isn't it amazing? He brings them out of their distresses in all four of these situations. But look, he calms the storm so its waves are still. And that's what the disciples learned in that second time they were out. The first time, what kind of a man is this? You know what they said at the second time when they were out in the Sea of Galilee and they saw the Lord coming to them walking on water? And Peter goes out and walks on water with him. When the Lord comes into the boat, you know what they do? They all bow down and say, this is the Son of God. Isn't that how it works? Isn't that how it works in life in so many cases? That God uses the terrible circumstances of life to get us to listen and to see the point that He wants to give us. And listen to what He does. He calms the storm. The waves are still. Then they are glad. Wow. They're really happy now, aren't they? All of this fear and terror in their hearts is turned to gladness because all of a sudden the storm is calm. So He guides them to their desired haven, and here's what He wants. The disciples got the point, didn't they? They learned who He was. And that's what God wants to teach us. Who is He? And He has to take us through the storms of life in order to see He is the one that's really in control. And He's the one that wants to lead us and guide us in life. Look at what it says in verse 32. You go from satisfying the longing soul, breaking the chains that binds them, and they should offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look at what they do here. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. In other words, where would the elders gather at in a city? They would be at the gates, weren't they? So if you wanted to go out and really praise the Lord, where would you go? You'd go to the gates, wouldn't you? And you would be so excited to tell people, look at what the Lord has done for me. He saved my life. We were drowning out there. That boat was about to come apart, and He calmed the storm when we cried out to Him, and He brought us in safely, right where we needed to be. That's how He works, isn't it? And what does He want in return for that? He wants us to exalt Him. You know, none of these guys here, like the disciples, none of them came into port and said, hey, look what great sailors we are. None of them were bragging about what good shipmen they were. They were bragging about how great the Lord was. And that's what He wants in our lives, isn't it? And many times I've seen it repeatedly in my life, in Karen's life, our kids' lives, that He brings us into these circumstances of life to teach us to give thanks to Him for what He's given us. But look at the next point here. I'm about out of time. The Lord's power over the circumstances and over nature. And you can go through all the different miracles that the Lord performed in the Gospels, and you can see all these different illustrations of His power over nature and what's going on in life. Listen to what He says in verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. Can He do that? He can take a place like paradise and He can dry it up to the point that I can't remember how many people were killed out in California just a few years ago because of that drought and the fire that's a result of that drought. Who's in charge of the circumstances of life? We're not, are we? Listen to what it says. He can dry up the rivers. He can take a fruitful land and turn it into a barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And you can see there, that's why it dried up. It was because of the wickedness of the people in the land. And I mean, if you go to Israel and look at it, over there now, they have planted millions of trees. There's one forest there where they planted 7 million trees. And when you do a Google Earth and look down, when they've taken pictures of, in the times past, before Israel came back there, it was a dry place just like the countries around it. Now it's green. The whole water, the rain system has changed. God's in control. But look at what He does. He turns a wilderness in pools of water and dry land into water springs. reverse procedure, isn't it? He can dry it up, or he can make it rain, and he can turn a wilderness into a pool. He can even make a rock spew out water, can he? He did that with Moses. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. He can turn it into a disaster, and he can turn it into a blessing, isn't it? You know, I think it's interesting when you look at the United States. What happened in the 30s? You remember the Midwest dried up, didn't it? It was a catastrophe in the United States. But what did God do in that situation? I can remember as a young fellow in 65, a friend of mine in Georgia took me home with him one weekend, and he took me to Cordell, Georgia. And we drove downtown, and there's a circle with a monument there. And it's got a boll weevil there on the monument. Who would ever put a boll weevil as a monument in a city? And so here's, I asked him about what's going on here. And he said, well, back when that drought happened and all the boll weevils came through, it was destroying all of the cotton. And we were told that year we shouldn't plant any cotton. We should plant peanuts. And we planted peanuts that year, and there was more growth. We made more money off of peanuts than we ever made off of cotton. So the very thing that we thought was going to destroy us actually made us. That's why we got a monument to a boll weevil. Don't you see these monuments all through scriptures? But look at what else he does. Power over nature, power over the wicked. Listen to what he does here in verse 39. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there's no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. He knows how to take the exalted and bring them down, and he knows how to take the poor and lift them up. I heard a beautiful illustration this Saturday night. We went with James and Rose home over in Kernersville, and they had a Sam Thomas speaking. And he's got a number of orphanages that he manages in India. And he spoke here one time. I don't know if he told his story or not. But he told how that they had 7,000 orphans in these orphanages. And what happened was they were wanting to destroy his ministry and the ministry that his father started back many years ago because it was Christian. And so what the police did is they came to the orphanages, and they took all of their records, everything they had, and they took it out back and burned it up. Then next week they come in and arrest them for having all of these kids that they're keeping there that they are not legally have the ability to take care of them because they don't have any documents that shows that they're in an orphanage. They go to court. Okay? And of course, they gives them some time to come up with all these documents that was burned. What happens during the time period is the court judge over this terrible situation, he is set aside, and they bring in another judge. This judge grew up in one of the orphanages. Did God have a funny way of doing and dealing with things? But look at what it says. Here's the final point. Verse 42. The righteous sees all these things. And what's the result? Verse 42. The righteous see it and rejoice. all and all iniquity stops its mouth. Isn't it amazing how, what's the purpose of the law? Stop every mouth and bring everybody guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. It's nowhere intended to show us how good we are. But look at verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord, and they are the ones that will end up giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to them. That's what He wants from each one of us. Let's praise Him. Tomorrow when you go out, find somebody to talk to and share with them what the Lord has done in your life. And you'll be surprised what kind of conversations you'll get into. Let's just pray and thank the Lord for our time. Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious word. Father, we thank You for all these beautiful illustrations that You've given to us to show us that You're the one that's in control of our lives. You're sovereign, but You give us the ability to make choices. And Father, we pray that our choices would be wise choices. We know that we can choose our choices, but we can't choose the consequences of our choices. We know that after we make our choices turn around and make us. And Father, we want to be made and conformed to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray tonight that You would use the difficult circumstances in our lives to teach us to give thanks to You for Your goodness and for Your mercy to each and every one of us. And we thank You in our Savior's precious name. Amen.